Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
From all day Friday until just about 11 o'clock a.m. on Saturday, we had no idea whether we were going to be able to meet for worship or not. And then the folks at Blacksburg Rec Center came through for us. They had a couple of workers agree to come up early, let us in and work. They don't normally open up until noon. And so we don't want to overwhelm them, but on your way out today, make sure you tell the guys at the front desk thank you for making today possible for us. I got a couple of things I want to share with you first. If you realize that this is a massive undertaking, I think we would all say, wow, this is a pretty big deal to transport church from one location to another, to find a place that had the chairs available that we could rent them, set them all up, move all of our children's ministry stuff here, get up to the middle school, open up the closet that they let us use up there, transport equipment from there to there. It's a massive undertaking. And our volunteers knocked it out. If you are interested in serving with North Star in any capacity, whether it's at youth ministry, children's ministry, college ministry, GAP, set up, tear down on Sunday mornings, if you'll go to the web address, don'tgo.be/serve, you'll just fill out a quick little form and indicate where you might be interested in serving. We'll get back with you. We'll get you plugged in. And then you can be one of the heroes on days like today that make worship for the rest of us possible. Two other things. Next Sunday, you just need to be aware, we won't be meeting as a church. Next Sunday is Be and Go Sunday, and so our small groups are going to be scattering all over the New River Valley to serve our community, to serve our campus. I think our College Connect ministry is going to be helping with the Hokie half, and you can see Erin Peterson. Email her for more information about that, about where to meet. But next Sunday is going to be an exciting Sunday. It's part of our DNA as a church. When we say don't go to church, be the church, we wanted to put a bookmark in place into our yearly calendar that says we're really serious about it. So serious, we're not going to gather together, we're going to scatter together. And we're going to go out and we're going to represent the name of Jesus. We're going to serve people in His name next week. And so if you don't have a project or if you don't have something to do, please let us know. We'll get you plugged in with a small group. We'll get you plugged in somewhere. But we really do encourage you to dream up your own way to serve, whether it's like going and getting some Lysol and some Clorox in a bucket and going around to gas stations and just say, hey, I want to clean your bathroom for you today. I know that sounds distasteful, but I guarantee you someone will appreciate it, especially if you say, hey, I want to do this because I love the Lord. Lord came and cleaned up my life, and it was a lot dirtier than what I'm about to clean up. Kind of gives you an in for a good gospel conversation. But find things to do. Find ways to serve in the name of Jesus Christ. If you want to get involved, I want you to write this phone number down. So pull out your cell phones. You're getting permission to text a phone number. You ready? Let me see your phones out. Just hold them up. Three people here. I know you all. And this is a good time to make sure it's on silent, too, by the way. So here's the phone number. 540-427-7724. 540-427-7724. If you'll text BINGO, B-E-N-G-O, B-E-N-G-O, B-E-N-G-O. Anyway, if you'll text that to this number, it will pull up a form and you'll be able to fill that out. Second thing I'd like you to do, that same phone number. As you know, Hurricane Florence is dumping. They're saying it's already had about 30 inches of rain in some places. There's more rain coming for the Carolinas. It is a horrific catastrophe at this point. And so we want to pray in just a moment for those who are being affected by Hurricane Florence. But I'm going to ask Jordan Tyrell, where's Bethany Teague? I know she's here too. Jordan and Bethany, can I just embarrass you guys and have y'all stand just for a moment? Is Bethany standing? There she is. Okay, I know she, okay. So Jordan and Bethany, so make a mental note who they are, what they look like. So let me tell you what you're going to do. Y'all can sit down now. So Bethany's dad is a pastor in New Bern, North Carolina. And if you've seen the news, that's where one of the communities that's just been completely flooded. And so we're going to be connecting with his church. And so Bethany and Jordan are going to be point people for some disaster relief opportunities. So if you're interested in helping, text disaster, text the word disaster to 540-427-7724. It'll pull out a quick thing just saying, hey, I'm interested. Fill that out, hit send. We'll get back in touch with you and we'll coordinate with you. Does that sound good? All right, so text bingo or text disaster to that number, 540-427-7724. So yesterday, I was at Barnes & Noble and I was wrapping up some prep, really at that point not even knowing if I get to preach this message. And I walked up to the barista at Barnes & Noble and she knows me and I know her. I go there quite a bit to do study and things. And she looked at me and she said, hey, in light of everything, why don't you preach on Noah tomorrow? And I went, I actually preached on that last week. She said, oh, it's your fault. I was like, yeah, I guess so. So today we're going to be in Genesis again in our Created and Called series. And so I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles or in your devices to Genesis chapter 10 and 11. Genesis chapter 10 and 11. Let me tell you where we are just with context. There's a lot of genealogies in Genesis 10 and 11, and we've already preached through one in our series, and we're not really going to preach through the two that we find here, but I do think it's important for us to examine what they represent as we move into Genesis chapter 11, and we'll focus there. But in Genesis chapter 9, verse 28, last verse of Genesis 9, it says, Noah lived 350 years after the flood, and so Noah's life lasted 950 years, and then he died. And then in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, these are the family records of Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They also had sons after the flood. And so what Genesis chapter 10 is commonly referred to, and it's probably got a little headline there in your Bible or on your device, is commonly referred to as the Table of Nations. And so it's going to describe for us how all of the nations of the world came into existence through these three sons of Noah. And literally, if you take any kind of like Bible as literature or any kind of a world history class, all kinds of scholars have remarked on how eerily powerful Genesis chapter 10 is for giving an adequate explanation of the development of nations and people groups and ethnicities. And so it really is an incredible record. And so it's going to break down the descendants of each of Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But it's going to reverse it. And so you can see Noah's son, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, that's the birth order. But in verse 2, it flips that and it starts with Japheth because it's going to end with talking about Shem's descendants. And Shem, if you've ever heard the word Semite, a lot of in our culture today, there's a lot of accusations flying left and right. You might be anti-Semite. And so what it is that's where Shem is Shem actually is the descendant through which, according to the genealogy of Jesus in Luke chapter 3, Jesus is descended through the lineage of Shem. And so Luke 3 traces Jesus' lineage all the way back to Adam, but through Noah's son, Shem. It's a really interesting chapter. There's a couple of people that are called out just by name. You might see down there in verses 8 through 12. My favorite, I keep recommending this to some of our families who are having kids, who haven't decided on a name. I still think Nimrod is a great name, great biblical name for a child. And so I just want to throw that out again. You know, if you're questioning about what to name your son, Nimrod is a great, great name. It says, Cush fathered Nimrod, who began to be powerful in the land. He was a powerful hunter in the sight of the Lord. And that's why it is said, like Nimrod, a powerful hunter in the sight of the Lord. And so I know Neil loves to hunt. I don't know why none of your boys got that moniker. That could have been a great Nimrod Nelson. That could have been a great way to go. I just don't know. Teresa? It's not an E. They all start with E's. That's right. Well, then you have another guy mentioned who is a descendant of Shem in chapter 10, verse 25. His name is Eber, and Eber is actually where we get the name Hebrew from. So when you refer to the Hebrews, it's going all the way back looking at this guy named Eber, and it has two sons. One was named Peleg, and then there's this comment that during his days, the earth was divided. And that's what we're going to be studying in chapter 11, is when the earth divides up into nations. Chapter 10 is written and chapter 11 is written, but actually chapter 11 chronologically happens before chapter 10. It's kind of one of those things when you're binge watching something on Netflix and you're watching a show and you watch the show and they do either flash forward or then they come back and they'll say a year earlier, and then you have to watch the next show and they'll say previously on whatever. That's kind of what Genesis chapter 10 and 11 is. They're not written in chronological order. Chapter 11 comes before chapter 10. And so there's this interesting note, verse 25, that the earth was divided during those days when the nations scatter across the earth. Some people would actually say that as a result of the flood and geography and topology, that the earth was literally divided, that this is a verse that refers to geography, refers to the continents separating, like continental drift as a result of the catastrophe of the flood. But most scholars land on the interpretation that would say Peleg lived at the time during the Tower of Babel of when we're about to read in Genesis chapter 11. So let's look now at Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, and let's see what kind of condition at this point the descendants of Noah and humanity are in. There's a lot of them again. They've been doing a lot of multiplying. They've been filling the earth. They've been trying to be obedient to what God had said to Adam and Eve and what God had said to Noah and his sons to fill the earth and multiply. And so in Genesis 11, it says the whole earth had the same language and vocabulary. Literally, the Hebrew says they had one lip and the same words. And it would make sense to us that there had been one common language for humanity up to this point. It wouldn't have made sense for God to have created Adam speaking one language, God to create Eve speaking another language, although that's kind of how it is in most marriages today, right? We speak different languages to each other a lot of times. But the reality of it is even in some of the ancient Sumerian records, which we have archaeological evidence for some of their things, even in Sumeria, they talk about how the earth used to have one language in some of their ancient documents. And so here's scripture just affirming that. The whole earth had the same language and vocabulary. And as people migrated from the east, they found a valley in the land of Shinar, and they settled there. And they said to each other, "Come, let us make oven-fired bricks." And they used brick for stone and asphalt for mortar. And even today in this region between the Tigris and the Euphrates, it's still rich with asphalt pits everywhere. And so that's kind of what it's referring to, is they're using a type of asphalt to make these bricks and mortar. And so it's verse 4 says, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the sky. Let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered throughout the earth." So let's stop that just there for just a moment. Let's just examine what's going on. Because in just a moment, God's going to come visiting. And God is not going to be thrilled with the initiative of humanity at this point. And so what they've said is they said, "Let us build a tower whose top reaches to the sky." And so you have to ask yourself, what is their motivation? What's really going on here? And as we'll see in just a moment, this really centers around the area of modern-day Iraq. And so as we begin looking at things, it's like Babylon. This is what we're talking about. In Revelation, it talks about how Babylon is representative of evil. And what we're seeing here is this is where Babylon is established. This is where mankind comes together and wants to make a name for himself, wants to be somebody. They don't want to be scattered, and so they began building. And you might remember that Babylon was one of the nations that came in and wiped out Jerusalem, It took away captives from Jerusalem. They deported the people of Israel from the nation of Israel. They made them come and live in Babylon. Daniel was one of those. You might remember three boys whose names were changed into the Babylonian. Their Babylonian names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They went to live in Babylon. In Babylon, you might remember King Nebuchadnezzar built a huge idol to himself, asked everyone to bow down to it. But we even have archaeological records of Babylon's towers. King Nebuchadnezzar built a tower, which we think was a lot like what they were building here. And in Babylon, these towers were called ziggurats. They'd build this massive base, and then they'd build another base, and they would just keep stacking bases on top of one another. And this ziggurat, one of Nebuchadnezzar's most famous ones, was 300 feet by 300 feet at its base. So its base was as wide as the Statue of Liberty, if you were to lay the Statue of Liberty. Or, if you wanted to think about just a football field, I can't talk about football this weekend because my Razorbacks just look like a high school team, but I don't want to go there. But if you think about a football field from goal line to goal line, that would be about 300 feet. And so the base of one of Nebuchadnezzar's ziggurats was 300 feet, and it was 300 feet tall as well. But you can kind of hear it in their tone here as it says, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the sky. Their tone is grandiose. You can almost hear their enthusiasm is like they have this vision and enthusiasm, but they're also revealing their insecurity as they crowd together to preserve their identities and control their own destiny. Because God had clearly commanded humanity to fill the earth and multiply. And what we're seeing here in this passage of Scripture is we're seeing humanity saying, no, I don't want God's plan for my life. I don't want to go. I don't want to fill the earth. I don't want to declare the glory of God wherever I go. I want to make a life for myself right here, right now. I choose comfort, and I choose name, and I choose image for myself. Now, I know that has no relationship whatsoever to contemporary life, but that's exactly what was going on here. Is these people said, God, I know you want us to go, and I know you want us to fill the earth, and I know you want us as we go to declare your glory among the nations, according to Psalm 96:3, but we want to stay right here, we want to build our own city, and we want to build a tower in it whose top reaches into the heavens. So they try to preserve their identities and control their destinies. It's the roots of pride. One commentator said, they are driven by the fear of anonymity. The same will to fame is everywhere today. It can drive politicians and preachers and athletes and actors. If we can make a name for ourselves so that people esteem us, we will have succeeded, we think. So we have this drive in us to make a name for ourselves, to be significant, to know that we matter. And in today's social media world, we not just make a name for ourselves, but we make an image for ourselves. We want to be perceived a certain way. We want to be perceived as successful and as confident. We don't want to be perceived as broken or as heartbroken or insecure. And so we create things. And it's interesting as we're going to be moving into Genesis 12 in the coming weeks, and you'll meet a young man here named Abram who becomes Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, God comes to him and God tells Abram, I will make your name great. And there's this incredible contrast between what God says to Abram in Genesis 12 and what the men of earth declare to God in Genesis 11. They want to build their own name. They want to build their own fame. I think one of the most convicting things as we look at this is their reason for doing it. It says, otherwise we will be scattered throughout the earth. That was one of their reasons for building a city, for pursuing their own fame, for pursuing their own recognition, is they did not want to be scattered. They wanted unity. They wanted peace. And we see that even in our own culture today, is that we want to be unified. We want peace. But these people wanted unity and they wanted peace apart from God. And you just need to know that there is no real unity and there is no real peace apart from a relationship with God. They refused to be scattered, and I think it's powerfully profound for us as a New Testament church for us to examine our own motives sometimes. Because Jesus essentially has given us the same mission, has he not? In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, he said to go and make disciples of all nations. But even we in the church today resist filling the earth. We resist multiplying because we want comfort. We want houses. We want families. We want paychecks. We want jobs. We want fill in the blank. And so we too can be like the people in Genesis chapter 11, resistant to God's desires to fill the earth and to make disciples, to see everything about my life and everything about your life as wanting to tell others about the glorious love of Jesus Christ, of wanting to help bring others into a love relationship with him, of making my life, of making your life all about Jesus' priorities for us, a reflection of Jesus' love for us. Is our resistance to going and our resistance to missions and our resistance to evangelism much more than what we excuse ourselves for? Because sometimes we'll offer excuses like, well, I just don't know enough, or I'm afraid that it'll hinder the relationship, or I'm afraid that if I try to witness to somebody that maybe it'll mess up someone else's attempt to share the faith, or I can't go to that country because it's too dangerous for me. You see, we still resist going. We still resist being scattered. It's the pride of humanity that would seek to establish my life over God's kingdom. We want our comfort zones. We want autonomy from God. We want God to bless our plans, and we want God to bless our lives, but we're really hesitant to surrender our plans to him and embrace his plans because we just don't know what he might do. If we came before the Lord and we said, God, I want to surrender my life to you, and I'll go wherever you send me. I'll say whatever you want me to say. There's this element of fear in us that suddenly our belief system says we believe that God is good and we believe that God loves us, but if I surrender to him, then he's going to turn into this mean guy who makes me do things I don't want to do and my life won't be enjoyable. God is good on the other side of commitment. God is good all the time. God's waiting for us to release our lives fully into his hands. I think one of the things that verses 1 through 4 reveals is that seeking unity apart from God only leads to humanity being scattered. All such current unity movements apart from God will fail. We have nothing to unite us if we do not unite around our Creator. Our causes, our identities, catastrophes in life, they can only achieve temporary affinity with people. And you might be gung-ho for whatever cause it might be, or for you, maybe clicking like on Facebook means that you're going to change the world, that your like indicates that you are so for this that things are going to change in a week. But we just need to know that pursuing unity and pursuing affinity, apart from pursuing our relationships with Jesus, will have no lasting effect, and it will eventually disappoint us and discourage us. I like what Derek Kidner said in his commentary, says, unity and peace are not ultimate goods. We would be better to have division than collective apostasy. And what he means is you can be unified around the wrong things. You can give your life to things that really don't make an eternal difference. And you can be really unified with others and doing that. You can have peace with others and doing that. But if what you're doing isn't approved and blessed and directed by God, it won't matter much. If man is unified and at peace with one another in our self-sufficiency and our atheism, our unity and our peace will only be temporary. Man is miserable apart from a love relationship with God. All of our efforts to establish ourselves will always lead to corruption, just like it does here in Genesis 11. Their attempt to establish themselves is going to lead to corruption. It's going to lead to judgment. So look at verse 5 and let's see what God does. It says, then the Lord came down to look over the city and the tower that the humans were building. And the Lord said, if they have begun to do this as one people, all having the same language, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let's go down there and confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. So from there, the Lord scattered them throughout the earth. They stopped building the city. Therefore, it's called Babylon or Babel. For there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them throughout the earth. It's so ironic. It says, let's go down. And again, you have a hint of God in Trinity here. Let us go down. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They descend, and it says they have to go down. And so here's the irony. Mankind is trying to build this tower to reach the heavens, but God is not in his throne room sitting there one day and going, what is that hammering sound underneath the floor? Like they're just right underneath heaven. They have to literally stoop. God has to descend in order to go see this grandiose thing that man is now building. I like what Psalm 2:4 says. It says, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord ridicules the proud. And God said, if they've begun to do this as one people, all having the same language, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Now, just hear this. God is not going, oh gosh, if mankind gets together, I'm in trouble. They're going to vote me out. What do I need to do? God's not up in heaven wringing his hands saying, oh, man can achieve anything he sets his mind to. God knows, on the other hand, that if man is left to his own self-sufficiency, self-sufficiency will inoculate them from spiritual dependency. Self-sufficiency will inoculate them from spiritual dependency. They'll get into their bellies and they'll get into their heads. Hey, look what we just did. We can do more. We can do more. We can make ourselves a bigger name. We can do more. We can do more. We can do more. We can upgrade. We can update. And it's just in the heart of man never to be satisfied with what we did yesterday. And God knows this. And so God looks. And so it's an act of grace that God is about to confuse the people of the world with different languages. It's almost like these are the first Americans. You know, the American dream, you can make yourself whatever you want to be if you just work hard enough about it. This is the first Americans at Babel. We can do whatever we set our minds to do. And it's true. Humanity has amazing creative capabilities and capacity. And yet everything that we attempt to do apart from God will ultimately fail. You can go pretty far on your own power. I mean, we have to admit that, right? You just look around our world today and we see a lot of people who have gone really far in their own power and their own abilities. Ingenuity fuels our delusion of significance apart from dependence. But it's true that you will eventually, in your own power, in your own strength, you will eventually run out. You will burn out. You will tear down. You were not designed to function independently of God. You were not designed to function independently of God. We were designed for fellowship with the Father first and then with one another second. And so when it says, let us go down, let us confuse their language, we often overestimate what we can accomplish and we underestimate what God can do through a heart that is yielded to Him. We're so smart these days. We don't realize that language is a big deal, right? Those of you who might teach English as a second language or connect with international students here in the Blacksburg community, you know that language is a big deal. And when you don't understand what each other is saying, you can't communicate very well. Last year when our team went to Istanbul, I thought I was being clever on the plane over. I was studying some Turkish phrases so that I would be ready. And so I was ready with this phrase called Bune, which I thought meant hello. And when we got there, we were given these bags of material, including Bibles translated in Turkish. And they had some Jesus film there in the bag as well. And so we went and we just distributed material on the street. And they said, just tell them hidea, which means it's a gift. So I was like, oh, well, I got this. And so what I was going to do is I was combining Bune with hidea. I thought that'd be great. I was going to be saying, hey, how are you? Here's a gift in my mind. That's what I was saying. So for about 2 hours that morning, I'm out and I'm being rejected every time. I'm going, Bune, hidea. And they would just look at me and they go, hidea. And I would say, hidea, Bune. And they would say, hidea. And I would say, hidea. I just was not connecting because of the language barrier. And so a couple hours later, we regroup a little bit, and everybody's talking about how they gave away this many materials, and we had some really cool stories emerge after that. We had a girl come back who opened her bag, came back, told our girls that she'd been praying and wondering if she'd ever be able to read a Bible, and there it was. We gave her a Bible. But finally, one of the workers that we were there connecting with, they said, what are you saying to them? And I said, I'm saying, Bune Hidea. And he was like, oh my gosh. He says, Bune means, what is this? So I was walking up to people for 2 hours going, what is this, a gift? And they would say, a gift? And I would say, a gift! What is this? Over and over. And that's why I wasn't getting my point across. That's why nothing was happening. Language is important. We're so smart. We've got our phones and our devices, and we think that language is not a big deal. But when God comes down to confuse the language of the world, it is an ingenious act on God's part. And it is a revelation of His grace, because He's going to send people into nations. He's going to send people across the world so that mankind won't always be tempted to say, hey, together we can accomplish anything. It's His grace that He gave us languages so that we can be divided from a holy perspective. But here's the really cool reality. There's a prophecy in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9, about a time that God will reverse what He did in Genesis 11. And this is what it says. For I will then restore pure speech to the peoples, so that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve Him with a single purpose. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my supplicants, my dispersed people will bring an offering to me. On that day you will not be put to shame because of everything you've done in rebelling against me. For then I will remove from among you your jubilant, arrogant people, and you will never again be haughty on my holy mountain. What an incredible promise. He's promising that there's going to be a day that He will reunite peoples with one speech again, so that we can understand each other, so that we can come together with God as our King, and we follow Him with whole hearts and not with arrogant hearts, not saying, let's make a name for ourselves. Let's make an image for ourselves. Let's not be scattered. We come before the Lord with one single purpose. That's to love Him and to love one another. Turn to Acts chapter 2, if you will. I want to show you where we get a glimpse of heaven on earth. I want to show you a particular point in history where Babel is completely reversed. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Jesus has ascended into heaven, and he told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came. So the Holy Spirit comes, and Peter's going to preach a message, but the disciples are gathered in Jerusalem. There are thousands of people in Jerusalem for Pentecost, for the Passover. So this is known as Pentecost, what we're about to read. So in verse 11, it says, all of the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, a crowd came together and they were confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. You get that? It says they were astounded. They were amazed and they were saying, look, aren't all of these people who are speaking, aren't they all from Galilee? How is it that each of us can hear them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia. And he just goes on to describe some of the nations of the world. They're preaching. They're from Galilee. They don't know other languages, but God is enabling us to hear one pure tongue. God's enabling us to hear the message of the gospel being communicated to us in our own languages. And so the spiritual gift of tongues is given so that the gospel might be proclaimed in the languages of the nations. And we see this beautiful picture in the last book of Scripture in Revelation, where it says the peoples of earth are there worshiping before the Lord. And in chapter 7, verse 9, it says, after this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number. And they were all standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice together, salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. And so what we see in Genesis 11 is going to be reversed one day. But in Genesis 11, we see the unfettered pursuit of arrogance by humanity. And we see God's adjustment to that so that mankind would not be left in self-sufficiency. He made mankind dependent, and he confused the languages of the world. So as we wrap up this morning, I love that Jesus undoes what sin does. I love that Jesus undoes what sin does. See, here's the people of the world. They're all coming together. They're all unified, but they're unified in sinful arrogance. And Jesus brings confusion upon them so that they'll begin to realize they have a need outside of themselves. Sin brings separation and scattering. Jesus undoes that and brings true unity through faith in himself. Sin brings death. Jesus undoes that and brings life. Sin brings condemnation. Jesus undoes that and brings forgiveness. Pentecost undoes Babel. The gospel undoes sin. So I think a good question to ask ourselves today is we examine where you are in the area of self-sufficiency. Just think about that for a moment. Examine your life. Where are you in the area of self-sufficiency? Are you trying to advance your own career? Are you trying to advance yourself? Are you trying to make a name for yourself, create an image for yourself? What tower are you building that you might be attempting to build without the blessing of God in your life and without the humility of God in your life? And then I would encourage you to examine your level of community. Are you in biblical community with other people that promotes humility and dependence upon God? Or are you attempting to replace Christian community with causes and false unity that can never satisfy? Are you in biblical community, or are you trying to replace Christian community with the unity that might come from causes and things that can ultimately not satisfy it? See, when we focus on what we can do, we rob God of adoration and worship. When it's all about me, and it's all about making a name for myself, or making a name for this church, or making a name for my family, or whatever it may be, I rob God of adoration and worship. I prevent other people from seeing God as I polish my own self-sufficiency, as my activities and my pursuits and my dreams and my vision for my life. It just screams, look at me, look at me, look at me. See, we all have to ask ourselves that question is, are you building a tower of self-sufficiency? Or are you seeking God in humility? Let's pray together. As I pray, our worship team's going to come and they're going to close us out in worship this morning. And as we pray, may we really turn our eyes from our own works and our own plans and embrace a humble, dependent love relationship with God through faith in Christ. Lord, we love you and we adore you and we thank you for your word this morning. And God, it is a powerful, convicting word because we all find ourselves building towers. And so, Lord, we ask your forgiveness and we ask for you to reboot our minds in humility and in dependence upon you. God, you are so good and you are so kind. You are loving. And Lord, it's so amazing that Jesus didn't come to build a tower to himself, that instead Jesus came and he died on a cross. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing and took on the form of a servant and was obedient even to the point of death. He became sin so that we might become righteousness. God, thank you for showing us a better way. Lord, help us to love your body, to love the church, to group together into true biblical community. And not false community that can only satisfy for a moment. And Lord, I pray this morning that for those of us who are already following you, Lord, that you would just convince us of the importance of humility. And for those who are not yet Christians today, Lord, I pray that you'd show them how beautiful your Son Jesus is and how they don't have to depend upon their own self-sufficiency to make something of themselves. But Lord, that you can make them righteous. You can forgive. You can make them pure. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.